So superhero movies have actually been all the rage lately. There seem to be one after another coming out trying to top the last one and actually beating monetary records from the last one. We love watching these heroes all come together from different backgrounds, different personalities, all coming together to work together to fight against a great evil and save the world. Some of the most humorous moments in these movies or some of the points that are most concerning are when there are conflicts between these heroes. They get into fights and scraps and may not come back together. They may not work together and they all run away. But the most rewarding moments is when they all come back together. They put aside their differences and they save the world. They just defeat the monster of the day. So conflict in a story is what is engaging. It is what is relatable. One of my favorite authors starts one of his books by saying, nobody would ever go to a movie about a man who wants a Volvo really bad and works really hard to get one. And there'd be no tears in the audience when he drives away into the sunset, driving his Volvo, checking the windshield wipers. Nobody wants to watch a story. We need conflict in the story. And day by day, we encounter conflict, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, even at church, we encounter conflict. When we live in relationship with people, we're going to come across disagreements, differences of opinions. Constantly, we are coming across these things. And so this morning, we're going to kind of look into that further.
So wait, you're saying that like people, like we here, get in conflicts?
not here, not this church.
I don't know about that. I'm not going to look at anyone in particular right now. Our goal today is to discuss how to move through conflict. If we look back the last couple of weeks, a lot of what Greg and Marcia have been talking about are ways to help deal with things and deal with life to kind of keep conflict from bubbling to the surface. You know, if you can dissolve it before it becomes an issue, then a lot of the conflict does go away. But conflicts do happen. And before we can be peacekeepers, before we can keep the peace, we need to understand the truth behind it. So Matthew 5:9, it's a fairly well-known verse. We're right in the middle of the Beatitudes. Most everybody knows this. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That's a popular verse to turn to. And apparently the chair is moving on its own. As popular of a verse this verse gets significantly misinterpreted on a very regular basis, okay? And it gets misused by many. It's easy for us to believe that as long as we go along and don't make waves, that we're being peacemakers. And that's not the case. This is not what Jesus meant here. And it's not what he modeled through his life or his ministry. Just think about it. I mean, later on he says, I didn't come to bring peace, but what? The sword. And you can't come to me unless you what? Hate your mother or your father. Okay? He does come and brings division and he brings conflict with him. So what does he mean by blessed are the peacemakers? So take, for example, dearly loves her parents, okay? But she's frustrated because they're both quite critical of how she raises her children. I'm sure nobody in this room has ever dealt with anything like that. If you can imagine holidays being filled with tension, each holiday, each time they got together, is filled with tension. She doesn't want to say anything because she doesn't want to hurt their feelings. She thinks she's being loving, but in reality, she's being a false peacemaker and is only allowing bitterness to grow in her heart. True peace will never come by pretending what is wrong is right. I like to quote from an old Harrison Ford movie, and it's weird that I say old. He played the President of the United States. In a speech he gave during that movie, he said this. He said, real peace is not just the absence of conflict, but the presence of justice. You see, peace in relationships is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of honesty and open communication filled with grace. In fact, even in fully healthy relationships, conflicts arise. And guess what? That's okay. Differences will always come up, no matter how well people know each other. Conflict, though, must be dealt with. And as the only pathway of avoided conflict is the road to bitterness, to resentment, and eventually to explosions. We cannot simply avoid conflict and consider it peace because there's no one yelling at the current moment. That's not peace. So as we look how to deal with conflict, let's go to God and let's pray. And then let's see what he has to tell us. Lord Jesus, we ask today that you would speak through these words of our mouths, that the meditation of our hearts as a congregation would be turned to you and would be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray that your spirit would fill each and every one of us, that it would convict us of sin, that it would confirm in us your truth and your promises in Scripture, and that it would challenge us to take whatever the next step of faith is that we need to take individually. Lord, I pray that as much for Nita and I here as I do for everyone here in this room. We invite you in. Lord, take us into the Holy of Holies today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So we want to start this morning and take a look at Daniel. I think Daniel is an absolutely excellent example of handling conflict in a healthy way. Right at the beginning of the book, Daniel and his three friends are taken from their homeland and they're taken to Babylon, where they're basically stripped of their identities. They're given new names, all with pagan meanings. They are put into intense training in the religion and all the different technologies and the things of the time that were in Babylon. But even though that they accepted their fate of where they were at and what they were doing, they never lost sight of their mission field. They did not let these new identities strip them from their faith. They stayed strong to it. So this actually all came to a head when they were sat down and told that they had to eat the king's food that the king was offering, which went against what God had told them that they were supposed to do. So let's take a look at Daniel 1, 8 through 17. I'll just read off the paper. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has signed your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were in better appearance and fatter in the flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams.
Daniel could have played the role of false peacemaker and just let it go. You know, that certainly would have avoided the conflict, but it would have defiled his faith. True peace, in this case, required conflict. And this is where Daniel really shined, because even though he fought healthfully in a way that led to a better outcome for everyone. He stood up for what was right and true. He stood up for justice. And he did it with grace. Daniel would have sinned had he obeyed the command of the king's eunuch. Though conflicts may arise, it is vital that we stand up to those that would tempt us or lead us into sin. We cannot be false peacemakers. Now, I'm sure, regardless of this example, the fiery furnace, the lion's den, that Daniel and his friends would have preferred not to experience these tortures, right? It was not an easy life for these guys. But their eyes were set on God, and they would do anything to follow him. But when faith in God and the cultures of this world meet, conflict is inevitable. I doubt anyone here would want to compare themselves to Daniel. After all, he's kind of got the bar set pretty high in Scripture, okay? But he was a believer, just like we are now. His sins were washed away at the foot of the cross, just as those of us who believe in Jesus now. We aren't without sin, and neither was he. We are all broken, but we are all rescued by God. That means no matter how hard you may try, conflicts will absolutely arise. Sometimes as a result of faith against culture, sometimes as a result of your own sin. Wait, I've never started a fight that was sinful with us, have I? I don't think so. Even so, in this, you're not trapped in automatic responses or past failures. Each conflict gives us an opportunity to fight better, to fight cleanly, in a way that brings the relationship closer together and builds a stronger trust. So, I have friends, and we like to play video games sometimes, and I thought about using an example from that, like when a certain friend who's sitting in the back, I used to always pick up his character and throw his character into the lava so that he'd die. He's probably going to turn my mic off now that I said that, but I'm not going to share that story. I'm going to talk about one of my best friends from college, my buddy. His name was Jake. We argued a lot in college, Jake and I did, especially when it came to video games, and in our specific case, it was college football. We loved the college football game, and we came to the game both enjoying it on our own, but with individuals and styles and preferences in how we played it. And this led to a lot of disagreements that didn't often arise until we were in the middle of the game, and usually I was winning, and then he would go into this mode where he just continually throws Hail Mary passes, because eventually one of those is going to land and you're going to get a touchdown. He would do it play after play after play. See, again, I was always right. It's just been a... But we'd be in this middle of the game where the intensity was already turned up, and this led to arguments. And we didn't always fight well. It's not like we had, you know, a good handle on fighting cleanly back in college, but we always worked through it. And we always made sure that we came out at the other end closer friends with a deeper bond of trust through Christ. Of course, this meant arguments eventually became fewer and farther between, but we had to get through them first, which meant we had to learn how to fight with each other and our specific personalities and individualities.
So we're going to put a slide up on the screen. So these are kind of what not to do. So if you kind of look through them, I know it might be a little hard to see. You may see some that are you would automatically put with fighting dirty, as we say. So you criticizing, anger, shouting, name calling, you know, those we all assume those are bad things to do when you're trying to have a healthy argument. But then some things that you may not see or have noticed that are you would consider fighting dirty, like walking away. We can consider that as a good thing. We're avoiding the conflict, but as we've said, that is not a good thing. Using always and never, the superlatives, using condescension, So all of some of these things are, you may be able to relate to, things that you have done yourselves, some that you would never do, but you can guess where we have learned most of these things. When we look at how we come into conflicts and come into arguments and how we go about them, usually comes from our families. That's what we have seen modeled all these years through our lives. And so for myself, when it comes to my family, my family was very intellectual. We valued knowledge, and we valued the use of knowledge, especially when it comes to arguments. The problem is that we would go into an argument, and we would rarely listen to the other person because we were formulating our next answer, we were calculating all the data, and ready to take the other person down. And if it wasn't going well, then we would start using, you know, some condescending tones and some sarcasm and, you know, really bring it home. Maybe even using a little lying, you know, if you're realizing that you're losing and you got to spice up these facts to make sure that they sounded good enough to win. But the problem was that we were putting more emphasis on being right than on the relationship. We cared more about the argument itself and proving our point than we did about the other person. And that was not healthy. And I actually ended up bringing a lot of that into our marriage relationship. And it was interesting. In the first year, we'd go into these arguments, and I would have all my data, all my facts, all lined up, ready to tell him what for. And he would not engage in the data. He would just look at me, and he'd say, please, just listen to me. And I didn't know what to do with that. So fighting dirty, you know, it comes from our families. We learn these things, but it can be unlearned as we actually step back and we'll work together to actually build a healthy fighting relationship. Yeah.
It is natural. It is human. I guarantee one of those words up there probably connects to you in some way. So it's human. It's a natural response to dealing with conflict. But it is sinful. And it does only lead to destroyed relationships. Whether it be friends, family, marriages, the goal of all of those is long-term success. Nobody walks into a friendship saying, you know, I plan to be friends for maybe 2 or 3 years, and then I'm going to get really mad at you over something, and I'm going to walk out. You know, even in this day and age, when people come to marriages with prenups, the intention isn't, I'm going to marry you for a short time and then get out. The intention is, I want to be in this for the long haul, even if I do have an escape clause. We want relationships to work, which means that despite the natural inclinations and sin that we're naturally akin to, we need to learn better fighting skills. So we're going to have them, they're going to be up on the screen, and we're going to talk about some tactics, some ways that you can fight healthfully and lead to outcomes that build up the relationship and strengthen the bond. So we're going to walk through these strategies kind of using a scenario from our life. And yes, it is a real scenario, and you're going to laugh, but it's real, and if we're honest, probably recurring. So.
So I come home one day, and I notice right away that the couch is on a completely different wall. One of the armchairs and the end table is now in our bedroom. And the kitchen table is shoved into a corner so that he can put in a bookshelf that wasn't there before and doesn't actually fit in the spot, but he has made it fit. And then a couple of the pictures are missing from the wall. And my blood pressure starts to rise. So in fighting cleanly, the first thing I need to go to is, number one, don't let the anger stew. Right then and there, I need to decide, is this something that I actually need to address? Is this something that I can just let go? Okay, you know, I can live with this. This is fine. For real, not just the woman, oh, I can live with this. Or if it's something I can need to actually deal with. And if I do need to deal with it, it needs to be now. If I know that tonight I'm going to be going to bed still thinking about that stupid bookshelf that does not fit there, I need to have a talk with him. The second thing I need to do is to check the motive. I need to make sure that my heart is right going into this. Am I going to address this from a healthy standpoint? It is important to recognize before you ever get into an active conflict that you are, find out what you are feeling and why you are feeling it. Things that have been discussed in these earlier weeks, such as processing our feelings and active listening, help us to separate out whether it is an objective situation, an injustice that happened to you, or a subjective issue, feelings that were hurt because. This also helps to make sure you and your heart and motives are in the right place and that you can move forward with this conflict with the awareness that you yourself are broken and sinful as well. Because if I go in and bring up all the dirt and everything that I have been feeling from this past week, from my job and everything else, this is not going to go well. I need to make sure that I'm coming at this, I'm dealing with this situation, and I'm coming from a healthy standpoint. So I am going to address this situation. And I come to Phil and I say, Phil, I love your creative sense of style. And I love that you actually take an active role in making sure that our house looks nice. However, when you move things around into odd places that I'm not aware of and I wasn't ready for, it actually makes me uncomfortable and I feel left out. So from now on, if you could actually let me know before you're going to do these things and so I can actually be able to participate, that would really make me feel good.
So I'm going to respond in a second, but right now I'm going to analyze first because that seems healthy enough. So let's look at a few key things that Nita did when she brought this to me. So next is she started with a positive, okay? Though we may disagree with the person or what they've done, the point is that we care about the person and we want them to know that we value them. And so reminding them and starting off a conversation like this, letting them know that they are a valued individual will help to keep this in a clean and healthy place. Next, she stayed clear on topic and was respectful. She got her point across without bringing up her other shortcomings. Again, she probably had a stressful day at work. She was probably tired and haggard. I'm sure the kids have not added to, or, you know, haven't subtracted from that stress at all. So it would be very easy and natural to bring in the entirety of your day into that, right? You've got an area to focus your frustrations. You've got something that you can attack, and then all of a sudden the entire day or week or month or however long it's been gets funneled through there. That you can't do. The issue is about the issue, and it needs to stay about the issue. She also, in that, didn't use any superlatives. That whole always or never thing. Anybody ever use that one before? Yeah? Okay.
I always move stuff around, but I'm never there.
See, here's the key. You ready for this? Nobody always does something or never does anything else. Did you guys get that? Nobody always does something and never does anything else. Humans aren't that consistent. Even if we were trying to be, we're not that consistent. All you do is give, when you use these superlatives, all you do is give them a nugget to fight back with. Because whenever you bring 100% of the time or 0% of the time, you can't win that argument. No lawyer can win that. 100% is too much. So avoid using those kind of superlatives. Next, she made it about herself, not about me. She used statements of, when you do this, I feel, those types of statements. She took ownership of her perception and let me know how my actions made her feel without dumping the blame on me. It left me without feeling like I needed to defend myself and allowed me an opportunity to offer input and insight. And then we get into the back and forth here of this, where it's the listener and the speaker need to act kind of appropriately in each of these. So it's don't interrupt, actively listen, and work to understand, okay? So when you get to that point, then you can share thoughts and feelings and things like that. So me, after practicing my active listening of really making a point to understand what she said, I am then able to in turn think about my response and then respond correctly. So Nita, I hear that you're saying that I made you uncomfortable and that you feel left out by me moving furniture around without your knowledge. So I understand that. I had actually meant to surprise you and to do this for you. And you'd been saying lately that the living room had gotten kind of stale and could use some change. But I understand now that I should have asked first to let you know what was going on so that you could have at least had the choice of participation if you had wanted it. So I apologize for making you feel left out.
And here, one, make sure, especially while he's speaking, I need to sit quietly. I don't really do well at this one, but I need to actually let him say his whole piece and listen to him fully so that I can actively or respond in the right way even from there. So then I would turn to him and say that you are forgiven. I thank you, Phil, for actually thinking about me and understanding where I'm coming from. And actually thank you for trying to do something nice for me. And thank you for understanding. And I do apologize as well for being quick to judge your motives.
You are forgiven as well.
So at the end, we always want to make sure that we come to a resolution. We never want to leave things hanging. Most conflicts will probably require a lot more back and forth. And so that's where you're going to keep going back and forth with the active listening to make sure that the other person, you're always listening. When you get to a resolution, and it may sometimes just be a better understanding, like here, we just needed to understand where each other were coming from for the future. Other times, you may actually need to come to an agreement. There's always room to compromise. You always have to be willing to compromise for the other person to come to an agreeable or workable solution. In this, you also, we especially in our marriage, we are very quick to apologize and to also make sure that we say that you're forgiven. We need to come at this in every argument, everything is there is no clean hands. That you are not going to come into any conflict with always being, I'm the only right one and he's the only wrong one. That there is something in that, that everyone is broken and we need to come into conflict understanding our brokenness and being ready and willing to admit that to the other person. So I was obviously quick to judge why he was changing things around. He must not have been thinking of me. He didn't think at all. He just did this. But no, he actually was. And I needed to realize that I need to be thinking more of him. And then after we've come to an agreement, come to the resolution, over time, we want to make sure that we recognize change and that we praise them for the change. So in the future, as he includes me in a decision or lets me know something ahead of time, I'm going to watch for those things and I'm going to thank him and praise him. So thank you so much for asking me about this, for my opinion, for letting me to participate in some of these decisions to reemphasize my feelings and that he is recognizing where I was coming from. And sometimes we have to make sure that we're actively looking for those things because we may forget about the whole thing. And then he's saying, see, it didn't matter anyway because she didn't even notice that I've been doing this all this time. So we want to make sure that the other person knows that we are aware and that,
in the advocation of participation, I'm going to take a quick side note because I want to throw something in real quick. This specifically, I think, is one of the biggest keys to the success that we've had in our fights is that, and I'm reiterating, that you are forgiven at the end that we each say it to each other. When it came to my home growing up, very specifically, the dirty fighting tactics were much more along the lines of, okay, well, we may end this, we may come to a resolution, but next time I'm mad at you, oh, you better believe it's in my back pocket, and I'm ready to use it again. And so we can get into situations where if there's an argument between, say, one of my brothers and I, and they get mad at me, then they're going to go back to when I was six and did something stupid and use that as ammunition for the fight. That's absolutely unhealthy. And so one of the things that we set in motion right at the beginning of our marriage and have really stuck true is this idea of specifically forcing ourselves to say, you are forgiven. What that means when you do that is we are closing the book on that fight. Now, we may have another argument that's uniquely similar, but that practice... that practice of truly closing that book and putting it away, we have not gone back into time and used old fights against each other. And that is absolutely a habit, because that was not my natural way of doing things, okay? And still is a reminder for me that when I say those words forgiven, I'm making a conscious choice to say that I'm not going to bring this back up, that I'm not going to hold this against you at a later date. And for us, and for me specifically because of my family of origin, that has really become one of our strongest keys. So all of these steps, now I'm not just highlighting one step, all of these steps are great and necessary, okay? You can't have a clean fight if you're skipping, you know, if you're not actively listening, or if you're not being positive and recognizing the value in each other. It's not going to be a clean fight. So all of these steps are great, and they work very well when practiced consistently. No one, however, I'm sorry to inform you, is without emotion. And sometimes those emotions have a way of taking the driver's seat. Again, anybody ever been there? I know I have, right? In the midst of that, we have to remember, even when the emotions are raw, even when the anger is in charge, that we cannot sacrifice the relationship for the sake of the fight. People are always more important. In fact, this is one of the main causes for breakdowns in a marriage. Because when it becomes about one person over another, the relationship gets lost. In fact, the most dangerous thing to a marriage is allowing a way out. I really like this quote by pastor and theologian Russell Moore. He says, every marriage that allows for divorce in even the most minuscule or subconscious way is headed directly for that end. Only when it is completely off the list can it even have the slightest chance of surviving the test of time. But if there is, if that out in the back of your mind, if that out exists, if you're like, you know what, we'll work really hard, but if it doesn't work out, you know, divorce is always an option. It may be the last resort. It may be the tiny option. But if it is an option, it's almost guaranteed that that's where it's going to go. And the only way to even have a chance, because even if that's not an option, it's still prevalent. It can still happen to anyone. But only by completely taking it off the table do we have a shot.
This is actually a big one for Phil and me whenever we get into more heated arguments. we are sure to remind each other very quickly that, well, we need to sort this out because I'm not going anywhere and you're kind of stuck with me, so we need to fix this, which has gone really well, because once you have that assurance that the other person isn't going anywhere, it gives you the freedom to actually address the situation at hand. I'm no longer fighting to make sure that he stays or to not get him mad enough to where I think he's going to leave, that we can actually address the true argument, the thing that is going on. But this also holds true pretty much into any situation, to any relationship. This is where you see siblings who stop talking to each other, parents who have cut off their children, haven't talked to them for 20, 30 years. Because when we have an out, and sometimes taking that out seems the easy way, it seems the false peace way, that, well, if I just cut them out of my life, then, you know, we don't have to deal with this, everything is going to be okay. But it's when we actually deal with the conflict, if we come at it with the healthy steps to make sure that we can resolve this conflict, that's when true healing and true forgiveness and true peace can actually come. Healthy relationships that last for the long haul require us to fight cleanly and to realize and again deal with our own brokenness. It needs us to keep the relationship above ourselves. And as Philippians 2, my dad, this is one of his absolute favorite verses, consider one another before ourselves, or as he always said, better than ourselves. If that is our focus, if that we always know, if in my relationship, if I'm always making sure that I know that he comes first, it changes your whole perspective and your whole attitude. I mean, I always want to put him first, and I'm pretty right a lot of the time, most of the time, all the time, most of the time. But I still have to make sure he comes first. The relationship comes first, whether I'm right or not. My mom, it used to drive me nuts. She'd get into my dad, would be doing something, and she would keep telling him something, and he'd be like, what, I never heard that. She's like, you're right, that's fine. All right. And so it seemed at a false peace at the time, but she said the relationship, letting him think that I hadn't told him before, was actually easier because she could let that go. I couldn't let that go. She could let that go, tell him again, and move on. So the relationship, he was more important. Our relationships, the people we are dealing with, need to be more important than our own righteousness, our false righteousness.
The trick is, this stuff, the kind of things that we're talking about today, it cannot be done on the fly. It takes work. It takes planning. It takes intentionality. You see, throughout the entire book of Daniel, we see him moving and acting purely on habit. He did what he did with no apologies, with no change, with no hesitation. So how, though, I still would love to ask him one day, how did you hold so tightly to those devotions, to that time of prayer, even when you were doing it knowing that you were staring death directly in the face? His answer, I'm sure, would be because he was prepared. He was practiced. That's what he always did. And yes, I'm purposely using a superlative there. Daniel made it a habit. The examples of him and his friends in chapters 1 and 2 show us their super ingrained devotion to God was always because they practiced it into a habit. As you guys have heard before, practice makes permanent. Let's read together Daniel's chapter 6, and we're going to hit verses 5 through 10. So these guys, there are a couple of guys that don't like Daniel, and they want him. He's becoming higher and higher under the king's command and is taking more and more authority, so these guys don't like it. And these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius, in his pride, signed the document and the injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. I mean, look at that. Without hesitation, he jumps right in. He learns about this decree that says you can't pray to any god. So what does he do? He goes and he prays. And it even says what he prayed about. He didn't pray and say, "Oh God, this is really scary. Like, what are we going to do?" What did he do? He gave thanks. See, Daniel was successful during this persecution because his devotion to God was so ingrained through his practice that it became muscle memory. Even when facing death, Daniel didn't waver. So how does this all tie in together? How does this connect with the relationships, with fighting, with all the things that we've talked about over this last month, over this entire series? And here's the key, friends. It's really just a matter of priority. What you put your time into is what you are going to get out. If all you have time for is squeezing Jesus in after your jobs, after you've gotten enough sleep, after your friends or your sports or your kids' sports, after the movies that you go to, whatever it is, if Jesus comes after that, you really shouldn't expect much back. If you don't put much into him, don't expect to get much out from him. Consider giving him your top priority. That before you go to the movies, before you go to sleep, before you even get started with your day, that you give him some time and see what happens. Spiritual disciplines are the ways that we train ourselves to stay focused, to fix our eyes on Jesus, as we're instructed to do in Hebrews 12:2.
So this series has included actually many tools for interpersonal relationships, and you can actually visit the series again online for a refresher if you want to go back and watch Greg and Marsha or us go through this. You can go on and check those out online. But it's not just about saying the right words, doing the right things. It's actually a matter of the heart. We have to be right with God and healthy in our spiritual lives to even have a chance. So we put up a few basic ideas that you can spend your time that will help develop some of these healthy habits and intentional spirituality. So taking time in scripture, taking time in prayer, time with others and community with Jesus, time with the gathered church, time in outreach to non-believers, and the giving of your resources. Making sure that we kind of hit all of those is really how we can get our hearts really right. And doing just one or just the other is not always going to be enough. We need to make sure that we are, doing as many intentionally as we can.
The key is that it all starts with you individually. You see, a relationship is a compound equation of two or more people coming together for a united purpose, whether it be a marriage, friends, a church community like this. We're all individuals coming together for a united purpose. This means that you're bringing yourself into that relationship. And if you are not yourself healthy or focused on Jesus, guess what? You're putting stress into that relationship. If it's about you, if your life is self-focused, that relationship suffers automatically. Realizing your brokenness and keeping yourself intentionally connected to Christ is how you can truly keep the peace, regardless of any conflicts that come. Come what may, if Jesus is number one in you, then he will be number one through that conflict. It will be healthy, and his name will be glorified. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do come to you today, and we ask that you would not let us forget this. Yes, it always just comes down to us and you. Whether it's our other relationships, whether it's things like active listening or climbing the ladder of integrity, all these other tools that we've talked about over the last month, it all comes down to, are we focused on you? Are our eyes fixed on you, Lord Jesus? So I ask that you would fix our eyes on yourself, that it would be all about you. We give ourselves to you in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So wherever you see yourself, as we close up, as we get ready to give ourselves back to God in the offering, you need to know that even if you see yourself as far away from God, God is near. God has come near because God is the one that came near. You see, it is only through a relationship with Jesus. It is only when we trust that of ourselves, we cannot overcome our sin and be made right in a relationship with God. There is a broken chasm in that relationship, if it's all about us. But if we place our trust in Jesus, and by that, we trust that what Jesus did on the cross really happened, and it was really effective enough to cover our sin, just like it was to cover Daniel's. And we choose to enter into a relationship with him and seek him in our lives. If we haven't done that, then good luck with anything we've been talking about over this last month. We can't do this without him. And we can't do this unless he is in charge. So as you consider whether you're at that spot or whether you've been following God your whole life and are seeking ways to get even closer to him, wherever you are in that spectrum, as you consider how God may lead you to respond in our time together today, I encourage you to listen to the video that we're going to play here up on screen in just a second. It's a music video, so it's going to be coming from the speakers, not from the worship team. And there's going to be words that's going to go over the video, and you're going to see people's faces in it. Pay attention to that. Read those words. You may or may not be familiar with the song, but that's okay. You don't have to sing along to it. It's not meant for that. It's meant to focus on and to let what we've talked about sink in so that you can remember that God knows you just as you are and all the gunk that comes with it. And that's okay. Because all he sees when he looks at you with all of that gunk, all he sees is Jesus. If you trust in Jesus, that's all he sees, and that's all he worries about, because he sees Christ in you. And that, my friends, is our hope of glory. Think about that. Think about your brokenness in that. And let God work in you as we play the video.